Our reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 12. We'll begin reading verse 9. This is God's word for us this morning. Paul says to the Romans, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we do ask that you would attend the reading and the teaching of your word this morning. We pray that your spirit would be with us, that we would see you more clearly, that we would know more of your grace and your mercy, that you would convict us of your sin, but you would show us yourself, and that you would heal us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So for those who are at the conference this weekend, you know that we have spent 2 days now talking about friendship. John did a wonderful job Friday evening through Saturday, making the case that because the gospel is true, you ought to actually reach out to those around you in friendship, that friendship is a key foundational element of the human experience, not just during your time in college, but as you leave the college campus into the local church. RUF is a mission sent out by the church, and our hope for you is that you would come to faith, grow in your faith, and invest in the local church. That this 4 years of your time in the university would not be the extent of your time in community. But what I want to look at this morning out of Romans chapter 12 is the mission and vision of RUF. What is it that we hope that you accomplish, that you see and experience during your time in RUF? My hope as well is that the members of this church would know how to better pray for our ministry. One thing that I love about the college campus is that every year, year in and year out, the cycle of ministry provides a unique opportunity for you to begin again with a fresh start. That the plans and the mistakes and the missteps of last year can be wiped away and you can start again. And one thing that has become immediately clear to me during orientation and shopping week and activities fairs at Harvard is that no matter which campus you are on, you could spend every moment of every hour of every day over the next 4 years or however long you have left in school busying yourself with something. And busying yourself with something that's important. Something that is worthy of your time. And what I want to remind you of, or maybe compel you towards, is that RUF and the church is worthy of your investment and ongoing commitment. And I say that for a simple reason, because I think that the church offers you something that you can't find in any department or organization or club in any university. That RUF and that God's people is a place where you will be seen and known and remembered and cared for, and you will belong because of the gospel. The reality is, if you're a college student, you are under immense pressure to perform, to succeed, and to excel. And we want you to do those things. We want you to do well. We actually believe that RUF is a place that if you invest yourself, you will actually be propelled into the things that you are pursuing with greatness and excellence. But the side effect of a life lived with the pressures of perfection is isolation, is hiding your fears, is heightened anxiety. It's running away from friendship and connection, the things that we've been talking about this weekend. And so RUF is a place that believes the Bible is true, and because we believe the Bible is true, we believe that the gospel invites all of you into community. Your hopes, your successes, your dreams, your fears, your failures, your losses. The Bible can actually handle who you are. I want to make the case that the community of God's people is worthy of your primary investment and commitment, because biblical theology is always important, but it is rarely urgent. And you ought to commit yourself to the things that are important before they become urgent. And here's what I mean by this. My operating assumption in ministry is that each and every person in this room will experience suffering and pain and hardship in life. And the gospel speaks into every single situation in life in a way that is important. But when you are going through the ringer of suffering and pain and loss, when you call your campus minister at 2 a.m, I don't want that to be the place where you are beginning to understand the truth about God's word. I want you week in and week out to commit yourself to the study of God's word, to fellowship with God's people, to deepening friendship, so that when your theology becomes urgent, you've already commended yourself to what is important. And your community can sit with you and remind you what you already know to be true. So when I was meeting new students over this last month, the two questions that came time and time again is, what is RUF and how is RUF different from all of the other organizations that I commit myself to on campus? And I want to highlight three of these for the benefit of students and for the prayer of this church and of the saints. RUF, if you spend time with us, you will find that we are committed to God's word, that we're committed to fellowship, and we're committed to prayer. And we see this in Paul's letter to the Romans, that this is what God's people are to be about. The theme verse in the book of Romans comes out of chapter 1 in verse 16, when Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles." That the word of God goes out and extends to all of God's people through all cultures and generations in all times and places. And God's word is the power of God to salvation, that Christians everywhere through all of time have been a people of the book. And the Bible helps us make sense of the world and of ourselves. And I would make the case that if you don't have a strong biblical foundation, then you don't have anything of real value. That you can't go into your classes, into your organizations, on into the workplace, if you don't have a foundation of what is true. And we believe that an authority that is outside of ourselves is the only authority that we can trust. That this idea that we hold an individual personal truth that is only true for us is not something that is attainable or that is sustainable. I ran across an interview earlier this summer with a woman named Kara Swisher. She's a New York Times columnist and investigator. And in the investigative journalism department, she spends a great deal of her time interviewing people who are trying to keep some piece of information from her. She is kind of peeling the onion back. She is trying to get down into the center of truth. And in this interview, she was talking about what it's like to try to uncover truth from people who are trying to hide it. And I think there's something here that is true about the human condition and where we ought to actually commit ourselves to truth. She says, when I started interviewing and reporting, I would sit across from someone and I would ask myself, what is this person lying to me about? Trying to measure them up, size them up, and figure out what are they lying to me about? What do they know that they're trying to conceal from me? She said, as I've begun to understand the human condition to a deeper level, I've started to ask myself, what is this person lying to themselves about? What do they believe is true about them that they don't even know is a lie? What are they trying to get across to me, that they're smart, that they're forward-thinking, that they're powerful? She said, now I start to ask myself, what motivates them as they answer these questions? And I think this is why we as God's people must submit ourselves to God's word, because we cannot be a trusted authority within ourselves. That as much as we spend time lying to the people around us, we spend an even greater deal of time lying to ourselves. And the Bible, as an authority outside of us, that is God's revealed word given to us, is the thing that we can trust, and so it is the thing we must commit ourselves to, that is worthy of your time and attention and investment. So we are a people committed to God's word. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. And this is what we do when we study God's word. Our souls are injected and revived with the grace and the hope and the power of the gospel. That we remember the grace that we've been given. We look forward to Christ's return. We hope in the resurrection together. So when you go back to your campus, you can have an expectation that your campus ministers and staff and intern will teach you from God's word, because it is central to everything that we do. And it's something you can't find anywhere else but with God's people and God's church. So we're a place of the word. Second, we're a place of fellowship. We are there to mourn with you when you hurt and face disappointment, and there to rejoice and throw a party when you succeed. Paul says in verse 15 that God's people, because we believe the gospel is true, this case that he has made from chapter 1 to 11, he says in chapter 12, because the gospel is true, you are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And we do this because we believe the gospel is true, that Jesus is alive, that we are hoping in the day that is to come, in the new heavens and the new earth. We believe the gospel comforts the weak and celebrates God's word. I want to take just a moment under fellowship to address each of these individually, this weeping and rejoicing. What does it look like for God's people to weep and rejoice together? I have become a fan, I suppose, of Brené Brown. She now has a Netflix special, so I think she's finally risen to legitimacy. But Brené Brown is a researcher at the University of Houston who studies shame and vulnerability. And in an article that she wrote a number of years ago, she talks about the difference between sympathy and empathy. And she says, when you are in the pit of your sadness and despair and loneliness, sympathy stands at the top of the pit on the ground looking down at you and says, you know, please let me know if there's anything I can do. I'm sending you my thoughts and prayers. Let me know, you know, let me know if you need me to drop anything by. But she says, empathy gets down in the pit with you and sits and weeps so that you're not alone. The church is a one another community. That we want your fellowship so that we can get down in the pit with you. That God's people weep with those who weep. Because the gospel brings comfort as we are with one another. I heard a story recently that I think is a great illustration of what it means to carry one another's burdens, to be a community of God's people that weep together. I grew up with a friend named Meredith Turing, who now serves as the director of Morningstar Orphanage in China. And the orphanage does work with children who are in need of heart surgery, of open heart surgery. And her work in the orphanage has connected her with other families around China whose children need surgery, and she will often send back stories from the field. And I think that this story kind of captures the culture and the heart of how we want to be for you in this ministry. She tells a story about a husband and wife who brought their six-year-old down to the mainland in order to receive what they hoped would be a life-saving surgery. And she says this about it. I'll let her speak for herself. She said, "This family came from the north, chasing hope for their six-year-old son with a broken heart. They sacrificed all that they had, two back-to-back surgeries, hearts full of dreams and broken hope. They left with empty arms, two new broken hearts replacing the one they hoped to see healed." She says the father, as she would walk around with him, carried a picture of his son in his pocket, and every person that they would see on the street, he would pull out this picture and shove it under their nose and say, I want you to know about my son. I don't want anyone to forget about him. I want everyone to know he was brave." And Meredith, my friend, said she looked him in the eye and told him how she knows. How a year ago on that day, in that place, in that hospital, she stood with her little girl who breathed her last breath. That his story was her story. She says, "Grief can be a puzzle. The most painful piece is the silence. The overwhelming fear that your story, that your loss will be forgotten." She says, "This is the gospel. That no matter where you live or who you are, you want a piece of your heart that has been lost to be seen and known and remembered. Remembrance is the greatest gift that you can give a broken heart, and so we remembered together. He told me of his brokenness, and I told him of mine, and in that brokenness there was hope and there was beauty." That they would point each other to Jesus together. That they were down in the pit together. They would weep with those who weep. That is what God's people do. Some of you know that Catherine Cook, who is our campus staff with us at Harvard, is back in Alabama caring for her mother, who is at the end of her life, it seems, with a battle with pancreatic cancer. And all of this weekend, Catherine has sent me updates. She sent me pictures of her with her mother. She sent me a video of her mom in a wheelchair rolling through the garden. Why would she send that to me? Thousands of miles away, there's nothing that I can do to help. It's because the community of God, God's covenant people, share in each other's grief. That if you are in Christ, you are all losing a mother. You are all experiencing loss, and we are to enter into that together. That we weep with those who weep. But we also rejoice with those who rejoice, because grief and sorrow and sadness do not have the final word. that Paul calls the community of God's people in our one another ministry, in our fellowship and our friendship, to bear each other's burdens, but also to celebrate each other's victories. That gospel celebration is an exercise of faith, because you cannot give yourself over to joy unless you are certain that you are secure. My counselor tells me often that the two most vulnerable emotions are sadness and joy. That to really celebrate, to really experience joy, can only happen if you believe that Christ has earned everything for you. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 says, "Go and eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved of all that you do." That we want our community, our churches, our people who are together, our ministry on campus, to be a place where we celebrate one another as a taste of heaven. That together we want to eat good food and drink good drinks and celebrate God's blessing that he has done in your life. The one thing that you can't do when you make it to the top of your career, the top of your ambitions, the one thing that you can't force yourself into, that you can't earn by your hard work, is others who are rejoicing with you, is a community that is celebrating the work that God has done through you. And so as a ministry, as a church, when you land a job or get an internship or meet your spouse or overcome sin or share your faith, we want to pour you the first drink. We want to cheer the loudest for you. That is something that you can't find any other place that is devoid of the gospel. That we want to pursue excellence together and have in front of us the work that God is doing. That Paul calls the community of God's people to rejoice with each other, to give up on our own ambitions enough to see the blessing that God is doing in the life of another, and invest in real friendship. Invest in deep and rich and full community. So we're a place for the word, we're a place of fellowship, and we're a place of prayer. Paul, in verse 12 of chapter 12, calls God's people to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. In our modern world, in our modern cities, it is in our face all the time. It is easy to slip into believing that we are all there is, that all of life's pressures are set squarely on our shoulders. And there may be a liberating feeling in that, that you are the maker of your own future, but it's a lie. Because the daunting reality is, if you are all there is, then you're alone. And prayer reminds us who we are and who God says that he is, who God really is. We pray because we believe that unless we have brought our needs to God, we haven't spoken to anyone who can truly help. That prayer is vital to our ministry. The reformer John Calvin says, "Nearly all the wisdom that we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts: the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Knowing God and knowing ourselves is the sum total of what we need to know in this life to enable us to be godly." To pray is to know God. To pray is to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To pray is to affirm our previous two points, that the scriptures are true and that our relationships matter. To pray is an act of humble reliance on the one who can truly help. And we believe in RUF that a ministry and a church that is bathed in prayer is a place that can move forward in the joy of the gospel and the hope of the resurrection. that as we pray together, we begin to see people coming to faith. We see people dying to sin. We see lives transforming. You see real and active change in your life. The change that you try to manufacture elsewhere is actually found at the foot of the cross on your knees in prayer. So at the start of this year, there are big questions that you're asking yourself, of your community, of RUF, of other organizations. Where do you belong? Who will care for you? Who will you care for? Are you investing time in activities and clubs that are truly important? Are you committed to places that give you answers that really matter? And I would commend to you that with God's people and God's church and the ministry of RUF that is sent out by the church, that it is the place where you ought to commit yourself and commend yourself more than any other place. Because it is there and only there that you will find you are deeply and irreversibly loved by Jesus. That you are cared for and known by your community in real friendship. You are welcomed and valued in your human dignity because of the gospel. All of this is true because Jesus died and rose again for you. That he invites you into faith. He invites you into growth. He invites you into hope of the new heavens and the new earth. And you will find this because RUF, as ministers of the gospel, we are committed to God's word, we're committed to fellowship, and we're committed to prayer. And this is what God's people do. If you're not in Christ, this is an invitation. If you are, this is again a reminder that committing to God's people, that growing in this fellowship is the place that God calls us to be. This is good news for us. Let me close in prayer. Our Father, I do pray that we would know and believe the gospel again, that we would be serious about studying your word, and because we see who you are and where we rightly fit in your world, that we would be people who are committed to real community, to deepening friendship that rightly weeps over the sadness and brokenness of the world, over our mundane and daily anxieties and fears, our overwhelming depression, our uncertainty about the futures of life, and that we would rejoice with those who rejoice, that we would enter in not with jealousy or anger or bitterness, but we would rejoice with those who rejoice with real gospel hope, with real vulnerability, because Jesus calls us into it. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who are bathed in prayer, who do not let any occasion, any relationship, any situation go aside from bringing it to the foot of the cross. Lord, I pray that you would convince us again and again through the work of the Spirit that you are true, that you are real, that your word is true, that you are with us, that you invite us to this table, that you invite us into confession and repentance and growth and the hope of the gospel. But I pray that you would change us because you're good and you're with us. In Christ's name, amen.